It has been really quite thrilling to, been a long time since I've never tried to read the Bible through in 90 days. And so it's quite exciting. You get this big picture of what the Lord is doing. And here's what I've learned in the midst of that. I am humbled by the greatness of God and His plan. Sometimes His plan is not obvious, but God is great. Well, we're going to continue in our sermon series on Truths That Transform. Our desire is that you would grow through this period of time in your personal relationship with the Word of God. Now, what do I mean by that? Is the Word of God has been provided for you. And so the Lord is speaking to us through His Word. And I wanted to take the opportunity to have our elders and staff choose a verse that's been important to them and then have a chance to share why. It's my prayer for each one of us that we would grow in all knowledge and depth of insight as to how much God loves us and how He loves us through His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us now as we go to Your Word. We thank You for its power, its clarity, the way it shines light into our life. And now help us to apply these truths and not just be hearers, but be effectual doers. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.
Pastor Gary said I could take all the time I wanted. I said, really? I said, because my wife said, you're not preaching. Let Pastor Gary preach. I picked a verse from Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 21, where he says, but now righteousness apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. He says, there's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by the grace that came through Jesus Christ, in whom, he says, we have redemption. And when I was a lot younger than I am now, I decided that I didn't know much about the Bible, even though I was basically raised in the church. And so I decided that what I would do is what you guys were all sort of doing, is reading through the Bible. And we had a pastor, and he was teaching in the book of Romans, and I was sitting in Sunday school one day, and somebody said, well, how are we saved? And it was a person who was older and who started answering the question, but the answer they gave wasn't really the right answer. And I was, on the one hand, surprised by that, but we shouldn't be surprised, because sometimes we think things that the Bible actually doesn't totally say. And Paul spends a little bit of time here in the first part of Romans explaining what salvation really is. And it's one thing for us to quote a verse. It's another for us, as we're growing in our faith, that we should start to learn things. Peter says that we need to go off milk and come onto solid food. So as we grow in Christ, we should learn what this means. And I think that this is the most beautiful explanation of it, is in these verses. And I'm going to read it again here. It says, but now righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. And He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and to be the one who justifies, that is to say, who makes righteous those who have faith in Jesus Christ. You know, Isaiah talks about this in Isaiah 45. God says, you know, I haven't spoken from in secret and from somewhere in a dark land. He says, it's out there in the open. And He says, there is no other God There's no God out there besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. And he's using the Hebrew word righteous there, tzaddik, the same word that we're looking at here in the Greek, dikaios, which is righteousness, a righteous God. And he says, turn unto me all ye ends of the earth and be saved, because I am God and there is no other. And I hope this morning, as we look at this text, we'll just be encouraged to continue to follow that and to understand it. As you grow in the Lord, we need to understand this. I know sometimes people will say, well, we can't understand everything that Jesus did when he took our sin, but he was bearing the penalty for my sin when he died on the cross. And so I'm going to let Gary bring the word. And
thank you, Matt.
I ask the Lord to bless your lives today.
Amen. One of the things in life that we all love is we love the redemption stories. If you look at literature, in great literature, you see time and time again, redemption stories are way up there on the list. I like the writings of Dickens. Dickens has got a lot of redemption stories. Ebenezer Scrooge, you know, he's a pretty lousy guy, you know, filled with bitterness, a miser. But something happened. He was redeemed. Those ghosts showed up and scared him, and ultimately he would see his own life pass before him, and he would be changed. I think I have to say this. One of my favorite normal. I mean, it's, some people think it's like a girl movie, but it's not. But it is actually the novel from Jane Austen, Pride and Prejudice, and that famous Elizabeth Bennet and Mr. Darcy. You know, they hate each other, and they're filled with pride and filled with prejudice. And at the end, something happens, and there's redemption, isn't there? And they live happily ever after. You know, I'm waiting for Pride and Prejudice 2 and 3. You know, to figure out what happened. My favorite movie, old movies, is probably Casablanca, you know. And so you get there and you got Humphrey Bogart. He's, you know, brokenhearted. You know, who wouldn't be, really, you know. Ingrid Bergman takes off and leaves you in France. And he makes his way to Casablanca. He's there, you know, running a bar. And at the end, there's reconciliation. There is redemption, and he's walking off with Louis. And it's the beginning of a wonderful friendship. Today is Super Bowl Sunday. I don't really care. I'll watch a part of it, but I used to really care, and now I don't. But I thought about a redemptive story with a true story with football, and it's the movie Rudy. Okay? Rudy's about this tall, and he wants to play for Notre Dame. And he's going, and he decides to do whatever he can do. And the very last day what he can possibly play, he's gone. He gets out there with there's 5 seconds left in the game. And he sacks the quarterback and does something else, and they lift Rudy up on their shoulders. Only time this ever happened in Notre Dame. Rudy, Rudy. And we're going, yeah, I've been crying. You know, it's, I don't cry in many movies, but I cried at the end of Rudy, I tell you right now. Friends, we live in a broken world, and Matt shared a little bit about his redemption. We all can share our story of our redemption. The book of Romans so far has painted a very bleak picture of mankind that has chosen to go his own independent way, has forsaken the glory of God. In fact, it says this, for the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, but the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. It goes through the story of mankind trying to make things right by either religion or by just some other philosophy of life. And we know that none of those things work. In fact, if you look at chapter 3 before this, it paints a very bleak picture of what's going on. In fact, it sums it up by saying this in verse 10. There is no one righteous, not even one. Yeah, but you never met my great-grandmother, Catherine Davis. She was sweet. I mean, she's the nicest person who ever lived. But the Bible says, no one's righteous, not even one. Puts us in a tough spot. Because we'll read later in the book of Romans that the wages of sin is death, a spiritual separation from God. But now we get to this chapter and this part of the chapter that Matt has chosen as an impactful verse for him. And there's some key words, and the key word is "but now." So man's trying to reach God through religion, even religion that God himself or the law that God set up for a purpose, we'll find out later. Gentiles have tried to do it all kinds of different ways, but none have reached the righteousness of God. No, not even one. But now we have this massive turn in the book of Romans and these wonderful words, "but now." But now. Passage actually picks up a thought from Romans 1:17, which we already read, which says, "For the gospel is righteousness of God. For the gospel is the righteousness of God is revealed." And here we see in verse 21, the righteousness from God has been made known. And so we see this between 1:17 and 3:21, God is demonstrating why he needs to judge sin. And so the redemption story is something that needs to be, something that's broken that needs to be fixed, something that's lost that needs to be found. The real theme of this passage is this: God's righteousness has made a way for us to be right with him. Say this with me: God's righteousness has made a way for us to be right with him. God made a way. God made a way. So, I'll read it again. "But now, apart from the law," this is 3:21, "but apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith, which is to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of this righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus." We want to look at how God defines this issue of how to be right with him. We want to look at what God says about righteousness. And there are six things we want to look at. The first one is this, is that righteousness is from God. Righteousness is from God. And we look right here, it says, "But apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." And so we know this is repeated then in verse 22. That means that not one of us has been born righteous. There's something that God is imparting. It comes from God. It's not a normal part of mankind. Can mankind do some good deeds and righteous deeds? Sure. Nice things? Sure. But as far as it equating to the righteousness and holiness of God is no. We make the mistake at times looking at salvation primarily as something personal. Okay? And it obviously is personal. And I can share my story. I fell down in the front room of my house after age 16, becoming, couldn't wait for the next party and next time I could get drunk, you know. And I'd be at church in a youth group every Sunday. And I fell down on my knees and cried out, Jesus, if you're there, please save me. It's an act of redemption. He saved me. But I want you to put it this way. Let's just say that we're all on aboard a ship, and we're going from New York Harbor, and we're going to go to Europe someplace. And in the midst of the North Atlantic, we're struck by an iceberg, and you go down, and everyone is lost. There's only one life jacket, and you get it, and you're floating around in the North Atlantic going, boy, I don't have much chance. I'm perishing here. And there off in the horizon, you see a boat, and it's a ship. It's going, it's full speed ahead, going someplace. And somehow, miraculously, they see you in the water, and they turn, and you are saved. You're rescued. Wouldn't that be great? Yeah, you've been redeemed. But I want you to imagine that as soon as you get on board the ship, you tell the captain, you know, Captain, I know you're going, instead of to Europe, I know that you're going to Florida, or you're going to go through the Panama Canal. But here's what I want. I want you to turn the boat around and go where I want you to go. That's how many of us treat our Christian lives. Friends, we are saved for some purpose. Now, quite obviously, I'm glad I'm saved, and the wrath of God is not poured out upon me. I'm glad that I've been forgiven. I'm glad that Christ is in my life. I'm glad that I have the assurance of heaven. But I have been saved by His righteousness. I wrote this down. We have succeeded in looking at our salvation as our salvation and as many as God's primary task. God's primary task was to save Gary Zeke. It is not. It is one part of His eternal plan and purpose to display His splendor, His glory to all creation, including the heavenly host. We see this pointed out in Ephesians chapter 1. Here's what it says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us and adopted us as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intentions of His will, get this, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed upon the beloved. In Him we have redemption through the blood and forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mysteries of His will according to the kind intentions of His purpose in Him, with a view to the administration suitable for the fullness of time. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things that are on the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose which works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who are the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Once again, His glory. In Him also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed with Him, the Holy Spirit of promise, who has given us a pledge for our inheritance with a view of redemption of God's own possession to His praise and glory. Now, that's a lot of verse, but time and time again, to His praise and glory. He has an eternal purpose in your life. And it's not just your salvation. No, though that's wonderful, what the powerful gift. God has an eternal purpose for your life. So that's the first thing, is that God, righteousness comes from God. Next, righteousness does not come from what we do. Righteousness does not come from what we do. It says here in verse 21b, it is apart from the law. Apart from the law. So we see also already in Romans 3:1-20, You and I cannot get right with God by keeping the law because it's impossible to keep it. That's part of the purpose of the law, to tell us we need the mercy and grace of God. We need to cling to Him. The law does, however, reveal the righteousness of God. And the law and the prophets testify to that, it tells us. The fact is, the Old Testament clearly tells us this in Habakkuk 2:4, but the righteous will live by faith. Once again, God's righteousness has made a way for us to be right with Him. Say that with me. God's righteousness has made a way for us to be right with Him. So we see that righteousness comes from God, does not come from the law. Next, righteousness comes only to do those who recognize their sinfulness. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen. Even my great, wonderful great-grandmother, who's with the Lord now. I never heard her say any unkind thing. Every time I'd walk in when she was alive, she'd be in her little chair and she would be crocheting and she'd be reading her Bible. You know? When, as a young woman, her first husband, ran off and joined the circus or something. I don't know what he did. She, in her diary, would say, "Harvey has left me. Lord, keep him safe." Wow. I'd say, you know, I'm not sure what I'd say. You know what I mean? This is a saintly woman. But here's what it says. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Someone once studied Billy Graham's sermon manuscript, and how many times he quoted Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. One sermon alone, Billy Graham quoted that 56 times. 56 times. Well, what does this word mean? All have sinned. The word sin is a Greek word, which is, many of you know this. It's a word from athletics. It's an archer who has missed the mark. You've missed the mark. You've missed the mark of what? You've missed the mark of God's holiness. You've missed the mark of God's will for your life. To sin, Westminster Shorter, well, we're not into catechisms and we're not into, but this is, the Westminster Catechism, Short Catechism is wonderful. So read it and it's great. So it defines this. To sin is to break God's law by omission or commission. It's not just about, well, I never robbed a bank, but maybe I wasn't kind to my neighbor. Omission, commission. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What does that mean, to fall short of the glory of God? We were created to reflect God's glory. We were created in His image, and we've tarnished that by our own willfulness. John Piper, that pastor from Minneapolis, put it this way. Thus we have traded treasures. We prefer other things in life to the delights of seeing and knowing the glory of God. This is the sense in which we lack the glory of God. We lack it as the treasure of our lives. We lack it as the passion in our goal. We lack it as our all-satisfying vision. This is the essence of sin, preferring other things to the glory of God. I never thought about it that way. Maybe the root of sin is, I want it my way. I want to glorify myself. The word fall short is also from an athletic word. It means to fall short of the finish line. I want you to imagine that all of us here, by God's direction, will say, okay, here's how you're going to get to heaven. You all need to suit up. You can even use a wetsuit if you want. And we're all going to gather after church at a 10-mile beach north of Fort Bragg. Okay? and you got to have a wetsuit on. And he says, okay, here's the deal. Only those who can swim from here to Hawaii will be saved. Well, I happen to write down how far it is to Hawaii. It's 2,336 miles. Let's just say we did it from the Golden Gate Bridge, because under the Golden Gate Bridge to Hawaii is 2,336 miles. And here's what we'd find out. Some of you, I'm sorry to say this, you would not make it very far. 100 yards, you're gone, you know. Some of you who are in better shape, like myself, except for my bum shoulder, which I'll have surgery on the 21st of March, I may make it a little bit longer, kind of swimming with one arm, because I'm very determined, you know. I'm thinking I probably could make it, I think I can make it a mile. Some of you maybe even longer than that, but you know what? We're none of us are all going to make it. In fact, the farthest anyone who's ever swum, this is unaided, was a guy from, he swam across the Adriatic. He was a Croatian guy, 139.8 miles. All right, that's pretty good. There was a guy who swam across the Atlantic Ocean. But here's what he would do. He would swim until he got tired, then he'd get back in the boat and have like a chicken dinner, and you know, next day I think I'll go back in, and he made it all the way across. But that doesn't count. Here's the point. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. None of us will make it without God's help, without God's righteousness. So one more time. God's righteousness has made a way for us to be right with Him. The next thing about God's righteousness, God's righteousness is based on the grace of God. Now, here's what it says. Verse 24. Let me read 23 and 24. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Okay. Now I want you to back up a little bit. This passage here has been considered by some, I mean, read who they were because I went over it, as some of the most important passages of all the Bible. The thinkers and the theologians at the Reformation. Now, what was the Reformation? In the 1500s, the church, it was corrupt, okay? And so there were people within the context of the church who said, hey, we're following man's way, but not God's way. And so a reformation of the church happened. People like Martin Luther and Calvin and other people like that. So when we refer to that, I don't want to just blow by, because it's probably not taught in schools a lot right now. I don't know, but it's a pretty important thing. Here's what the reformers said, that this is the heart of the Bible. This paragraph right here, they called it the marrow. I think John Calvin did. It is the marrow of the Bible right here. And so here we're at the, so good choice, Matt, you know, chose the marrow. And so there we go. So we know this is that righteousness is based on the grace of God. So if something is grace, that is something that is freely given, right? I came across this story of a guy who bought a brand new refrigerator, okay? So he got his old refrigerator, which was working fine, and he put it out on the side of the road, saying, free refrigerator. It was there for a week, and no one took it. So then he said, I want to put a sign out there saying $50 for the refrigerator. And then someone stole it. See, there's something about something that is freely given that we think, that's not worth very much. Why is salvation freely and righteousness freely given? Because there's no other way to get it. It is the only way to get it. So we're justified freely by His grace in verse 24. The word freely literally means without a cause. Some have defined grace helpfully as grace, God's riches as at Christ's expense. We'll go on in Romans chapter 8, verse 5, verse 8. But God demonstrated his own love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, that no one should boast. And then we stop there, and verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them. Friends, we were created for God's purpose and God's glory. And that's an act of righteousness, is an act of his grace. Heard the story about a guy who stood before the gates of heaven. It says in Revelation there's pearly gates and stuff, so that's where this came from. Let's just imagine that he dies and goes before these gates, and there's someone saying, hey, well, why should I let you in? He says, you got to get at least 1,000 points to get into heaven. He said, well, I didn't know. I mean, where did it say that? He says, well, that's where it is. And so he goes, well, okay, Well, hey, I was a member or a regular attender at Grace Church in Kelseyville. And the guy said, okay, you got 1 point for that. He goes, wow. Okay, well, I helped out with Awana. Oh, okay, well, we'll give you 2 for that. He goes on and he says, man, I just need, 997 more and I get to heaven. The guy says this. He says, well, I've been married for 50 years to the same woman. That's another point. 3 points, okay. The woman got 5 points. See that? Says there, the man was frustrated and with exasperation says, you know, at this rate, it's going to take the grace of God for me to get into this place. And the guy goes, that's worth 997 points. Friends, we get there by his grace. By his mercy and grace. Now, please, don't stop being a good person. Don't stop being his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Don't stop doing that. But that's not how you get there. I've shared before, if it was my spouse's, my wife's anniversary, if our anniversary or her birthday, and I said, gee, I feel a sense of obligation to be nice to her on this day. And I bought flowers and said, these are a sense of obligation. How would that go, ladies? You want even a hint of that, right? Is that how it is? Why are you here today? So you don't feel guilty? Well, friends, we ought to be here today because Jesus deserves our praise. God's righteousness has made a way for us to be right with him. The next thing we know is not only based upon his grace, but righteousness is provided by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here's what it says. Let me read 24 and 25. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. Demonstrated publicly, what does that mean? It means hanging on a cross. Amazing. Now, in this section, we are given 3 word pictures that are powerful that tell us what Jesus Christ did. The first one is the word justification, and it comes in the setting as a courtroom. The term from the law court means declared not guilty. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He wiped it clean. Warren Wiersbe, that great preacher, told the story of a man who purchased a Rolls Royce. He purchased that Rolls Royce and decided, I'm going to purchase it, and I'm going to drive it, get across to Europe, and I'm going to drive all through Europe. But he's driving around, and all of a sudden, it broke down. And he was given a special phone number to call, and he calls the special phone number. And literally within moments, somebody shows up. There's a helicopter shows up, and there's a mechanic pops out and fixes the car. He goes, wow, this is going to be expensive. You know. He continues on his way, and months later, he still hadn't received a bill from Rolls-Royce. Finally, he calls him up and says, hey, you guys did this work, and where's the bill? And the person says, sir, we have no record of ever being out to fix your car. Now, they didn't want to admit that their car broke, you know. Seriously. How is it possible that God can take our sin that far away? Because Jesus took it upon himself. That's the word justification. It's a legal term. The next word is the word redemption. It literally is a word from the slave markets or the markets where you would buy something. And the Old Testament has examples of how you could redeem a person who had sold himself for indentured servitude or whatever. And this is that beautiful picture of being bought back. So 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, you have been bought with a price. You're no longer your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So the picture of what Jesus did is justification. It's a legal term. Redemption, it's a term from of commerce. You've been redeemed. You were paid for by something. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to serve, but did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as what? A ransom for many. He's our Redeemer. And the last word it's using is the word, is a big word, of propitiation. Now let me continue to read here. Verse 25. For God demonstrated publicly as a propitiation for the blood in his blood through faith, which is a demonstration of his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. Now, the word propitiation is a word, it's a religious word. It means it is an atoning sacrifice. And specifically, it was how they would find atonement or forgiveness for sins. And it's the picture of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, let's imagine that that's the Ark of the Covenant. And on top of it is a thing called a mercy seat. And then there's these cherubim with their wings over it. And what was happening, that the high priest would make a sacrifice and place the blood on the mercy seat. And as God is looking, and this is the picture, as God is looking down from heaven, the blood itself covers what's inside. What's inside? That's the laws inside. The Ten Commandments. And so when the Father sees our lives, Jesus Christ is who he sees. He doesn't see the wickedness and the warpedness of your soul or my soul. He's justification. He's redemption. He's a propitiation for our sins. And lastly, that righteousness is received only by faith. Now, here's what it says in verse 22. Through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Verse 25, through faith in his blood. Verse 26, through faith in Jesus Christ. It tells us in Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it is impossible to please God. Now, friends, there's at least three elements of that faith, and I'll go through them quickly, and then we're going to share around this table. First, it starts in our head. We must have a knowledge. We have a knowledge of God. We have a knowledge of our own sin. Our faith is based on factual things, not make-believe. Next is our heart. It tells us in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And lastly, it's the issue of the will. We must put our trust We must put our trust in Jesus Christ and what he did for us. There was a man who he had committed great crimes worthy of death. It's a true story. And the night before he was to die, he sees this man in a black robe carrying a Bible. And he surmised that it must have been a chaplain of some kind. And he immediately says, "Man, I don't want that guy. I don't want some religious guy trying to save me at the end." And so when the judge or the person in the robe knocked on the door, he said, "Nah, go on by." And the morning came for the man to die. He said, "Well, who was that guy in the black robe?" He says, "Well, you don't know this, but that was the governor. And he came to give you a pardon last night." So today you're not only dying because of your crimes, you're dying because you rejected a pardon. Friends, Jesus Christ offers us a pardon for our sins. On the cross, because of his death, burial, and resurrection, he brings justification. He says, "You're not guilty." That was laid upon him. We were lost, and he created us. We are his, but he bought us back. And then last, he's a propitiation. He's a covering for our sin. I'd like to invite the men to come, and we'll serve around, share around this table. What a great day for communion, because it's representing the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the broken body of Jesus Christ. Friends, you cannot be righteous without God's help. It is an act of his grace. It's an act of his mercy. And so as we share around this table today, I would like you to spend time as you're holding on to these elements, the little piece of bread representing the broken body of Christ, and this little cup representing the shed blood, that God has made a way for us to be with him forever. He has made a way for all of us to be restored in a right relationship with him. Heavenly Father, we ask now as we share around this table, we do thank you for your love and for your mercy. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us. Help us to walk in a manner worthy of all you've done for us. Knowing this, Lord, that salvation is in Christ and Christ alone. Thank you, Lord, that you made a way for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.